Good morning again, and welcome to Church of the Cross. Just reading that passage from Isaiah, I was struck by the words faint and weary. And one of the benefits of a community about our size is that I have an opportunity as your priest, as one of your priests, to kind of get to know and hear what's going on in your lives and in your weeks. And just as we come this morning, we're going to do something maybe a little bit unusual as we start, is just a sense of many people in places of difficulty, many people in moments of feeling faint or weary. And so what I'd just love to do this morning is beginning the sermon just is in silence and stillness. And we might like take a posture of reception, like holding our hands forth. And we might even in the silence, you might name like, this is an area of need or this is something I'm feeling or longing for. And we'll just take that moment and allow the Holy Spirit who's present to his people to minister to us. And then we'll continue on. I'll close this in prayer and we'll continue on with the sermon. So I just invite you to enter into that. Gracious God, we are grateful that you are one who is familiar with desolate places. And in your presence, by your Holy Spirit, we now bring the places of desolation in our lives, the places where we do not have a sense of your faithfulness and your presence, and we bring them to you. And we pray that you would reveal yourself in those places, in those spaces, God. Would you come, Lord Jesus? I pray for those who this day are faint and weary, who are unsure of your goodness, that you would draw near by the power of your Holy Spirit. Build up and strengthen, renew and empower, O Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. As we come to your word, we do ask that you would reveal yourself to us through these words, guide and direct, that we might more fully become your people. We pray this in your name. Amen. Former chaplain of the United States Senate, Richard Halverson, once remarked that in the beginning, the Christian faith was a fellowship of men and women on the countryside of Palestine, centered around a person. He said, then the church, the Christian story, moved to Greece, where the faith became a philosophy. And then it moved on to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise. There's an element of critique to Halverson's comment there that those of us living in America as Canadians, we're like, yeah, I recognize that. I recognize that element. But there's also this recognition of the global spread of the Christian story and faith, the way that that faith has taken shape in different contexts and looked in different environments, spreading from its beginnings in first century Palestine to the farthest reaches of the globe. One wonders how Halverson might have updated that quote later on in the 20th century or into the 21st. As the center of gravity for the Christian faith has shifted from the West, from America, to the global South and to Asia. It's been said that if the primary language of Christian theology in the 19th century was German and in the 20th century was English, the primary language of the 21st century very likely will be Mandarin. Within our particular family of churches here, Church of the Cross, the Anglican Communion, there are more baptized members in the church in Nigeria than in the countries of the United States, Canada, Australia, and all of Europe. The global spread, the global character of the Christian faith is a reality. And it's something, this reality, that the writer of our New Testament reading this morning, the Apostle Paul, had a particular role, a particular place in. The very fact that we are here today, that we, some of us who might count ourselves as among the people of God in Christ as followers of Jesus, the fact that we are here today is rooted in Paul's obedience to God's call upon his life, an obedience that led him to take the good news of the forgiveness of sins, the new life made possible through the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ across ethnic, across cultural barriers. This obedience, this impulse, this work of Paul's is evident in our reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians is the first letter in the New Testament written by Paul to the Christians living in the ancient city of Corinth. And he's addressing in this letter a number of issues, a number of needs in the life of the community there. And in the section we read this morning, Paul's calling, his work of carrying forward the good news of Jesus Christ, is made clear. His calling as an apostle, one sent by God, is what he's articulating, even defending in the verses we just read. And Paul's calling as an apostle, as one sent by God, specifically to the Gentiles, is particular. There's something particular and special about the call on Paul's life. His place in history as one involved in the spread of the gospel to the nations is unique. It's singular. He talks of this obligation, right? This necessity, this compulsion laid upon him in verse 16. And he pronounces woe upon himself. He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. These expressions, this compulsion and this woe that he pronounces on himself, they connect him back to figures in the history of Israel and the history of the faith. Figures like Jeremiah, who were specifically called, specifically anointed for particular tasks, for particular moments in Israel's history. He has this similar calling to speak the word of God, a similar compulsion. Jeremiah talks about this fire in his bones. He cannot help but preach. There's something about Paul that connects him to this line. It's something singular, particular to him. Yet there is something for us here as well as we look at his call. There is something instructive for us as the church today in Paul's description, his articulation of his particular call and place. For many churches today is what's called World Mission Sunday. It's not a part of the historic church calendar, but it was an addition made several decades ago as a part of the season following Epiphany. And as we've talked a little bit about, Epiphany is all about the light of Christ being shed abroad to the nations. And so it's appropriate then on this season, in this season, to celebrate, to talk about the global nature of the church and to emphasize the part we now have to play as a local church in the shedding, the continued shedding of that light to all nations, a mission that in many ways began with the Apostle Paul. One of the exciting elements of our community is the degree to which people in our community among us have experience in cross-cultural, in world missions. We have this particular connection to work in China. So many people have served either long-term or short-term or have some kind of connection to the church in China. Paul Van Allen, a pastor on our staff, served as a missionary in northwest China for 12 years. Other members have lived there for various parts, for various periods of time. Many of us have experience in short-term missions. Others are now explicitly in the work of mission here in the city of Austin as campus ministers with InterVarsity or Crew in various capacities. Andrew, who leads us in worship, among the many other things he's responsible for, works with international students on the UT campus. Our family of churches, the Anglican Church in North America, this year at its year, biannual assembly, emphasized ministry to international students. Lisa Espinali-Chin, who's from InterVarsity, serving at an Anglican church now, talked about the ministry of international students, the way that the nations, foreigners, have been brought to our doorstep and the opportunity for mission that this is. The global nature of the church is even expressed in the fact that mission is now not it's primarily something that happens in the West to non-Western countries, but it's from everywhere to everywhere. My family, just a few weeks ago, was at the Capitol, and there was a youth group from Korea that was there doing like mission work at the Capitol to anyone who would be walking by. This is this expression of the global nature of the church. Even for those of us who have not traveled overseas, who've not had that opportunity, who aren't formally employed in such a way, many of us have been supporters or partners in this ministry, financially, praying, playing a role in that way. And all of us do have a role to play in this mission, in the making of disciples of all nations, in proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. Jesus commissions, after his resurrection, his disciples to make disciples of all nations. That is a project to which we as the church are invited, are called to participate. And as we think about what that might look like, Paul's particular call, his particular role, can be instructive for us. Paul's defense of his call this morning, his work as an apostle that he describes, comes in the midst of this larger section of the letter to the Corinthians, where he's emphasizing the right use of authority and freedom in Christian community. Within the church in Corinth, there seems to have been particular individuals who thought themselves to have ascended in power, spiritual power or other kinds of power, who were so free, who were so sophisticated, such that they had exceeded any obligation or submission to specific moral obligation, moral guideline. And Paul's response here in our reading this morning is to use his own life as an example, an illustration, suggesting that the authority he has as an apostle, one uniquely called by God to teach the gospel, to take that word to the Gentiles, an authority, a calling that he could rightly receive financial benefit from, he says, or before our reading, he talks about how it would be right for him to be supported. He says he does not employ this authority for his benefit. He doesn't receive any financial remuneration, but rather he presents the gospel free of charge. He forgoes his right. He does not use his authority for his own advantage. He simply presents the gospel, which is for him its own reward. Last week, we were looking at the figure of Jesus, the authority that he has, and the way he uses that authority consistently, constantly, for the blessing and for the benefit of others. That Jesus is singular in that, that there is no other authority who exercises as consistently, as constantly, his authority for others as Jesus. But Paul's actions here, his description of his posture here, is an extension, is following after Jesus' example. He's describing how in his own life, the benefit, the authority that could come to him because of the call upon his life is not something that he takes advantage of, is not something that he uses for his own ends. Even when he could rightfully receive a financial reward, he doesn't use it for his own boasting, his own aggrandizement, his own building up. But rather, he views it as this necessity, this compulsion, this stewardship that is entrusted to him. And it's used then, the authority he has is used then in line with God's purposes and for the sake, for the blessing of others. Paul's position is that he forgoes what is rightfully his for the sake of glorifying God, furthering his mission. And in that, he follows the example of Jesus. Anthony Thistleton, a biblical scholar, reflecting on this passage, these elements in Paul's writing, says, ask the question, what if Christians were as overwhelmed as Paul was about the need to give of ourselves in freedom to voluntarily respond to God's generous grace? What if we were so overwhelmed, so similarly overwhelmed, such that the foregoing of our rights and the giving of ourselves were occasions for delight and glory? That it would be something we would delight in, we would celebrate. We have this opportunity to participate in the mission in this way. We can give of ourselves. We've been blessed with this opportunity. An interesting thing happened this week. On Saturday evening, I got a phone call from members of our community, Mike and Leanne Field, and they talked about how they had met in the parking lot of Central Market this Romanian family that were in a very difficult immigration situation and were sleeping in their own car. There was 2 adults and 4 children under the age of 7. And Mike and Leanne, moved by this situation, had been, oh, there's got to be a way for us as a church to help. And so Saturday or Sunday afternoon, I was able to connect with them and called the Springers, asking about if there was like some legal advice that we could find for them with their immigration situation. We were able to, out of kind of like the benevolence mission fund we have as a church, able to support them in terms of paying insurance for the car, getting their tires replaced, and giving them money. They needed to be in California for an immigration hearing. And as we were doing it, there's like work involved and there's some sacrifice involved. But one of the things that came through was just the delight, the opportunity to participate in God's desire to bless these people, to demonstrate practical care and love for them. This was something that the Fields felt. It's like, oh, we want to be involved. This was not an obligation or a duty that we're bound to do. This is something we are occasioned with the opportunity to do, that we're delighted to do. It's something that we as a church can be grateful for, this one opportunity. What Paul describes here, this posture, is profoundly countercultural. It's the way of the cross. It's antithetical to the kind of culture of treat yourself, right? It's antithetical to this therapeutic worldview that elevates our own happiness, our own comfort to a place of ultimate primacy. It's this kind of way, it's this countercultural kind of way that has been, in many ways, the fuel for mission and participation in the global spread of the Christian faith. In the 16th and 17th century, Moravian Christians from Germany were known to sell themselves into slavery, to participate as slaves in the global slave trade, as an action of mission, as an action of stepping into solidarity with those who could not otherwise be reached, and as a prophetic witness against the injustice of this system. This willingness to give of their privilege, to upset the power dynamics that protected them but did not protect others, and for the sake of the gospel to enter in, into suffering, into solidarity with those who were despised and weak and oppressed. In a few weeks, we'll celebrate St. Patrick's Day, and St. Patrick himself was one who willingly returned to those who had enslaved him, who entered into their lives, who took on their way of life as a way of ministering to them, as a way of bearing the gospel, that they might be won over. This counterculture, this Christ-like posture, is encapsulated in our reading in verse 19, where Paul writes, "Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant, a slave to all, that I might win more of them." Rather than see the grace, see the blessedness of his position as something that protects him, that removes him, the authority he's received as something for his benefit, he sees it that he has been freed now to serve, to participate in the hopes of winning them to the gospel. I was struck by in our gospel reading where Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, and immediately it says, after she's healed, she got up to serve them. And there's this picture of one who is freed, who's restored, who's healed, delivered for the sake of service, for the sake of blessing others. The freedom Christ has won is a freedom for participation in his work of renewing all things. And what this actually looks like is expanded upon in verses 20 to 22, where Paul describes how it is that he does this, how he actually does participate, crossing cultural and ethnic lines. He's freed from obligation in Christ. That has meant that he is now willingly the servant of all, entering into their worlds, entering in to share their perspective, to know their lives, in the hope that they might be won over to the gospel, that they might enter in to the grace of God. The quote on the front of your bulletin is from St. Augustine, and he gets at this dynamic when he describes it as an action of empathy, an action of sympathy, entering in, understanding for the sake of service, for the sake of blessing someone else, that the gospel might be known and might be understood. Our bishop, Todd Hunter, frequently quotes Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage, when Peterson writes in the message, "I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into the God-saved life." Yesterday and Friday, our parish council was away on retreat. And we were dreaming and talking and praying about Angela Wong, a member of the team, led us in kind of like dreaming and imagining about what's the good future that God has for Church of the Cross, and what might that be this year, 5 years out, and how is he calling us to be faithful? What's he doing in our midst? And one of the things we talked about is participation in mission. It's one of our core values. And we talked specifically about wanting to grow and be equipped as the people of God in the ability to bridge the gap that often exists among those of us who are in the church and those outside. Wanting to grow in our capacity to enter into the world of our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends. And wrestling with how to do this in a way that's honoring, that's incarnational. Not sacrificing the life of righteousness and holiness to which we're called. Not abandoning this calling to be a distinct people, but honoring and loving those around us. Entering into their world and experiences. That we might know more fully how the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the fundamental answer to every human need, might meet them. This is, in fact, the way of Jesus, right? In his teaching, he's taking things, the Roman coin, he's taking the agrarian image and speaking in a way that people could understand, connecting it to the stuff of their lives. That's why he teaches with authority, as we saw last week. This is, in fact, the way of the incarnation, this willingness to throw off his privilege, to throw off his grasping, his equal nature with the Father, and to enter into solidarity with humanity, to enter into the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of creation, that some might know the grace and goodness of God. If we're to live this kind of way, I think it takes a couple of things. It requires a couple of things. Immediately following our reading this morning, Paul shifts into this athletic metaphor in the verses just after, describing himself as one running a race and disciplining his body, exercising self-control. It's a picture of an intentional life, a life that he's called to, a life that we too are called to, of entering in and trying to experience, maintaining ourselves in the way of the cross. It takes training and discipline and effort. It might very well be easier to concentrate solely on our own piety, right? On our own lives, ignore the world beyond, sequester ourselves. It might also be easier to assimilate, eradicate any separation between ourselves and the broader culture. But to be the church for the sake of others, participants in mission, takes training, takes intention, discipline, perseverance, and self-control, just as the honing of an athlete's body does. This past December, I was thinking in some ways about mission and evangelism. And one of the things I was praying about was, I want to grow and have more spiritual conversations, more opportunities to talk with people, to speak the name of Jesus outside the bounds of the church. Now, I have an advantage over all of you in that I wear a uniform during the week, right? I have this clerical collar that kind of like prompts conversation or question. And sure enough, as I was praying that month in December, three times, and two at a coffee shop and one at a CVS, people like engaged me and of their own volition brought up and engaged with me around questions. And there was opportunities to enter into kind of spiritual conversation, as I would put it. And the thing that I learned most from those three encounters is that I'm really bad at spiritual conversations. That it is difficult to do this. As we would start talking, I would feel in myself the urge to kind of like, oh, let's keep it surface. Like, let's talk about the Longhorns or the weather or something like that. There's risk and vulnerability involved. And that requires training. And often, coming after the conversation, I would think, oh, I should have framed that this way. Or if Jesus was in that conversation, he would have had this question to ask that would have cut to the quick, could have got to the core of the matter. And it was revelatory for me of like, oh, this takes practice and intention. There's heart practices. And there's even just equipping of like, oh, how might I respond? It takes discipline, intention, perseverance. I was struck in these last few weeks that there's a book out called Spiritual Disciplines for the Life of the World by a man named Kyle David Bennett. I've been talking with some people here at Church of the Cross about them forming a spiritual formation group. And this book came up as a topic of conversation. And I'm intrigued by that connection, spiritual disciplines for the life of the world. So often we conceive of these intentional practices as for our benefit, and very well they are, right? Cultivating a life of holiness, the life we desire. But to see them also as cultivating a life and a heart that is for others, that is a blessing to others, a blessing to the world. The description of the book says, this book invites us to practice spiritual disciplines and shows how changing the way we do basic human activities can bring healing, renewal, and transformation to our daily lives and through us to the world around us. What an inviting image. This is a life we long for, but it requires intention and perseverance and self-control. A second thing that this incarnational life that Paul describes here requires is this deep and full conviction of the goodness of God, the goodness of the gospel. It involves being convinced of the blessedness of this news and the blessedness of participation in it. Notice that Paul foregoes any right, and he says the reward of participating is enough. He sums up the rationale for his efforts to win others in verse 23, the last verse, saying, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul is so convinced of the goodness, so convinced of the blessings of the gospel, so convinced of Jesus' ability to meet the needs of every human heart, that he's spurred on in this life and in this calling, in this work. He has tasted, he has known experientially of God's goodness to such an extent that to participate in that is in and of itself its own reward. I think about that picture of Paul, of this heart on fire, of this life wholly committed to this end out of this conviction. And I think of myself, and I think, am I so convinced? Have I richly tasted of the goodness, of the blessing, of the gospel? Am I so convinced of Jesus' place as this singular figure, one in whom the needs of every human heart are met, that I too might be inspired in mission, that I might too joyfully give of myself as Paul does, that I might follow in the way of Jesus? I've told this illustration before, but it's the best one for this. A number of years ago, I got into the television show The Wire. And for me, The Wire is the greatest television show that was ever made. It's got definitely adult content in there. So, like, word to the wise, I'm not necessarily recommending you watch it. But I watched it. And I was struck by, as I was watching it, all of a sudden, just in conversation, there were all these connections that could be made to The Wire. I'd be talking with friends and be like, have you seen The Wire? Like, you need to see this. I became like the Billy Graham of evangelism for The Wire. And it was not actually very intentional. It did not require this like hard effort. There was no duty about this. It wasn't no benefit. Like, I didn't have shares in HBO or something. I was going to get money if more people watched The Wire. But I was so convinced of the goodness of this thing, and so convinced of its practical application. It would come up in conversation about cities and life and all these different ways that it just naturally became a part of my conversation, became a part of my life. And I think to myself, am I so convinced of Jesus' goodness, of his practical connection to the human needs that I encounter in conversation, just in my day-to-day life, that I would speak of him in the same way, that I would commend him and the gospel in the same way? And that's not a guilt, a laying on of us of guilt. But my desire for us as a community, for you as your priest, for us as a community, is that we would be so convinced of God's goodness that Jesus' name would be on our lips as we're at the coffee shop, as we're at CVS, and that the life of intention, the life of perseverance, this athletic-like life of cultivating this way would be something we would gladly and joyfully engage in because of this deep conviction that God is good, that the gospel is what people need, and that he is faithfully renewing all things. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are good. You are who you say you are, the Lord and Savior. And you ask now that you would confirm the truth of that, the conviction of that reality, very deeply in the core of our being. That what might bubble up then is joyful participation, creativity, perseverance, and self-control, that we would commit ourselves to participation in your mission, in announcing, embodying, demonstrating the goodness of your kingdom in word and in deed. And would you so convince us of the goodness of your way of wielding authority as a servant to others, that we would win others to you, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and to the praise and glory of your name. Amen.